clamped down on the Christian faith. And fears were that everything was going to collapse. But instead, the church ended up growing at least 40 times to what it was before. And just as with Saul, who we began with here, seemingly the least likely man that would ever come to faith, God's a God of the unexpected. And it's a clear reminder to us that the devil can seem to cause chaos, but he overreaches himself. And God is able to take all things and work them together for good for his people. As a church here, the initial vision for us was reaching this village primarily, but that has become much wider. Our mission statement to share God's love within our community and beyond through a living, ever-growing relationship with Jesus Christ, living and speaking for Jesus. And each one of us who is a believer has a responsibility to make that happen. We've already seen a sweep here at the front of where people come from. And if you're in the church a few months ago, we had like a map, a train station map, with all the loads of the different locations that are represented in the church here. And as we go, we take the good news with us, where we live, where we go to work, where we go to school. And let us not lose sight of the responsibility that we have to live and to speak for Jesus. It's a helpful title because sometimes we limit ourselves to living for Jesus. It's a private faith. But we don't actually speak of him to others. Others need to know that we belong to him. They need to hear the good news. It's not about Bible-thumping people who don't want to hear, but about being led by God's Spirit. When God's at work, it will all come naturally. So don't get worked up and worried about witnessing. He gives us all we need, and he brings the right people across our paths at the right time, but only if we are willing and obedient. Next week is one of my favorite passages in Acts, which is something of a blueprint for evangelism, and that will be unpacked more next week. How did the gospel spread here? I imagine as the Christians fled, they would meet people along the way who would ask why they're traveling, and it just gives a natural opportunity to share their faith. It was simply a natural thing in their going, and so it should be for us. Verse 5, Philip went to the city of Samaria and preached about the Christ. And then perhaps we just move on from there. But remember, there's been 1,000 years of conflict with the Samaritans. So it's a brave step that Philip takes to go here. Before he had come to faith, like all Jews, he would have believed that Samaritans were to be despised. And yet now he loves them. And he wants them to come to know Christ. And it's an immediate demonstration that the gospel is for all mankind, regardless of creed and culture and sexuality even. And we are called to love all those in the world as Jesus does. In verse 6, when the people there heard Philip and saw the miracles he was doing, they all listened carefully to what he said. Philip found, perhaps to his surprise, that he had an attentive and responsive audience. He obviously comes with authority and power from God to carry out these miracles that he performs. And the witnesses of these things are happy to see the transformations that are brought about in suffering people's lives. Many of these people had evil spirits in them, but Philip made the evil spirits leave. The spirits made a loud noise when they came out. Philip also healed many weak and crippled people there. So the people in that city were very happy. Where God is at work, we are also reminded that the devil will be active. And where the power of God is at work, there may well be counterfeit power as well. I know some of you have seen this in churches that you've been in. Verse 9, but there was a man named Simon in that city. Before Philip came there, Simon had practiced magic and amazed all the people of Samaria. He bragged and called himself a great man. All the people, the least important and the most important, paid attention to Simon, saying, "This man has the power of God, called the Great Power." Simon had amazed them with his magic so long that the people became his followers. Simon the magician would have had crowds flocking to him on the Royal Mile if he was there during the fringe. Come and see, the word would be out, and people would have been blocking up the streets. He drew crowds, he had significant standing and popularity in Samaria, but the word bragged stands out to reveal that ego is playing such a big part in what Simon is about. His magic seems to have been spectacular, but it was to glorify himself, to bring him influence and power and followers. He was a charlatan. He was happy to have all the fame, as the meaning here was, when it says he had the power of God, it really means that people saw him as God, or that he even claimed and was happy to be known as God. So markedly different from the followers of Jesus. Peter and John in Acts, when the crowds try to treat them like gods, reminds them that it's all about Christ and the power of God at work. It's not about them. God's people are to be marked by humility, both now as they were then. And I have to say that the TV evangelists, many of them from today, caused me to really despair at times. Verse 12, but when Philip told them the good news about the kingdom of God and the power of Jesus Christ, men and women believed Philip and were baptized. I hadn't realized this, that the Samaritans were also waiting for some form of Messiah, not a ruler like the Jews, but a great teacher. And so this was of real interest to them, what Philip was saying to them. And similar to every other example that we read of, conversion and conversion experiences in the New Testament, those people believed and were baptized, always in that order, believed and were baptized. And we love to have baptisms as a tank under me, in case you didn't know, in the church here. And we would really encourage you to take that step of faith and obedience if you haven't done that yet. Verse 13, Simon himself believed. And after that, he was baptized. He stayed very close to Philip. When he saw the miracles and the powerful things Philip did, Simon was amazed. Simon's motives are immediately revealed to be mixed at best. He's fascinated by Philip and what he's able to do rather than being caught up with Christ. I want some of what he's got, he's thinking. And with his background and experience, it's easy to understand why this would be a real temptation to someone like Simon. Verse 14, when the apostles who were still in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Why did they come out from Jerusalem? This response to the word of God was of great significance for the early church, so much so that they have to bring these leaders out from the city to see for themselves what's happened at this significant new event in the life of the church. When we look through Acts, we see that all the early advances in the church were carefully looked at later on with Cornelius the Roman, and when Barnabas was sent to Antioch to keep an eye on the evangelism of the Gentiles. It's part of the responsibility of caring for the flock. Church leadership requires awareness and action. And we ask you as members to give careful thought and prayer as we look ahead to add to the eldership of the church here. So please be praying about that. That will be given more profile in the next couple of weeks. Then events take a very unexpected turn, giving us that section of scripture that has become known as perhaps the most explosive section in Acts. These verses do present us with something of a problem, one that caused concern and even confusion then, and still cause concern and confusion in the church today. Initially, I was disappointed as I looked at one of the great minds of the Christian faith at the moment and his book on Acts. So I flicked through and I got to a section up to Acts 8, chapter 1, and turned over the page to Acts 8, verse 26 and following. I thought, he's not even want to go there. Not even a word of mention of what goes on here in this section. Clearly, they immediately become aware that all is not as it should have been. When Peter and John arrived, they prayed that the Samaritan believers might receive the Holy Spirit. And here's this extraordinary, that's easy to say, this extraordinary statement in Acts. These people had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, but the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. All that happened here was that the people had been baptized in the name of Jesus. Then when the two apostles began laying their hands on the people, they received the Holy Spirit. When I found I had these verses, I did think at first, I really wish I had my favorite section next week instead. But in fact, spending time in it and studying it has helped to give some kind of clarity on the matters raised. And I trust it will be clear for you as well. The charismatic church, in broad terms, have used these verses as the basis for the second blessing, that the Holy Spirit comes at a second stage of faith. And when I was on my first sabbatical, I was in a great church, quite a charismatic church, and was regarded as being on a lower level of faith because to them I had not been baptized by the Holy Spirit to be able to speak in tongues. So it created a two-tier faith. Now, growing up, I can see that the Holy Spirit was badly neglected in church. And the view was very clear that the gifts are not for today. The gifts have ceased. They were there for the time, but they are no longer. This is not what we believe as a church. It's important that that is communicated. And this is a quote from our pre-membership course. Many of you who've been members for a long time, I didn't have the privilege of doing this course. So I thought it would be useful just to put this up to bring us some clarity in relation to spiritual gifts as well. We believe that God does not withhold any of the spiritual gifts evidenced by the early church and the church of today. However, we also recognize from the experiences of the church throughout history that a completely liberal attitude to what are commonly known as charismatic gifts may be open to abuse and can bring dishonor to God. These gifts should therefore only be used in keeping with the requirements of Scripture and with complete integrity before God. Nowhere else in Scripture do we read of the need for a second blessing. So what could be the cause of this situation? The norm is found in verses such as these, Romans 5 and 5. He gave us his love through the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to us. Romans 8, the person who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. And 1 Corinthians, but we were all baptized into one body through one Spirit. And we are all made to share in the one Spirit. We don't read on any other occasions when the leaders of the church based in Jerusalem had to go to deal with this issue. It's an exceptional situation. Again, why might it have been the case? How could they not have received the Holy Spirit? Because it's not every time at conversion that charismatic gifts are evident. So how could they recognize something had not happened here as it should have? Perhaps they were lacking in the reality of joy of Christ in their lives. But I believe that the simplest and the best understanding is that God withheld the Holy Spirit until the coming of the church leaders from Jerusalem, so that both formally and publicly the Samaritans will be recognized as being genuinely authentic in their faith, to be welcomed into the family of believers, which up till now has only been for the Jews. We believe that Scripture teaches that when a person comes to faith, they receive the Holy Spirit. The power of God comes to live in them. This is not to say that there may well be times when a person experiences the Holy Spirit in significant ways as they go through their life and mature in faith, but it certainly does not create a two-tier faith. For example, some members and elders of the church here speak in tongues and others don't. But there's not different levels. We are all one in Christ. In fact, the idea of superior believers can be dangerous and divisive for the church. The reality is that living and speaking for Jesus requires the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it in our own strength. Because all those who follow Christ have the Holy Spirit, so all of us have all we need to achieve God's purposes for our lives. And in our weakness, that should encourage us and motivate and excite us and inspire us to be going for Jesus. Our church core values, which are also to be members' core values, are overarched by the understanding that being led by the Spirit is key if we are to live these values. The Samaritans were not regarded as Gentiles. I hadn't really realized that before. Rather, they were seen as part of the lost sheep of Israel. And their coming to faith in Jesus was the first steps away from Christianity being just for the Jews, and also a step to bring the Jews and the Samaritans together. And perhaps that's why this is highlighted as exceptional. We come back to our friend Simon. Simon saw that the Spirit was given to people when the apostles laid their hands on them. So he offered the apostles money, saying, "Give me also this power so that anyone on whom I lay my hands will receive the Holy Spirit." Simon doesn't just want the gift of the Holy Spirit. He wants the power to give it to others. He even thinks that he's going to be able to buy it if the price is right. Interestingly, the term of trying to gain position in church by paying a price. Nobody's done that in this church, don't worry. Trying to gain position in church by paying a price is called, does anyone know what that word is? I've heard it before, but anybody out there? The word is simony. And this is where it goes back to Simon, the original, who tried to buy a gift from God. We all must be aware not to misuse the gifts that God gives us, whether to lord it over others or for our own ego or our own good. Peter said to him, "You and your money should both be destroyed because you thought you could buy God's gift with money." The original language translated is very strong and literally says, you might want to cover your ears, literally says, "To hell with you and your money." To hell with you and your money, meant as a curse against Simon. You cannot share with us in this work since your heart is not right before God. Change your heart. Turn away from this evil thing you've done and pray to the Lord. Maybe he will forgive you for thinking this. I see that you're full of bitter jealousy and ruled by sin. Peter discerns that though others have truly believed, Simon has certainly some way to go. Simon answered, "Both of you, pray for me to the Lord so the things you have said will not happen to me." It's difficult to know if Simon's genuinely repentant about this situation, as he's not actually seeking God's forgiveness. He only wants to avoid God's punishment here. And as we look further on, we find the truth of God's word, which tells us, "By their fruit, you'll know them." There's some historical proof that Simon did not come to genuine faith, that he was not speaking and living for Jesus. It shows that later on he became a well-known heretic. One commentator said he later moved to Rome and continued his mischief, a mischief maker. Pray for us as leaders to have the discernment that we need with people as we seek to lead the church here. One story says that in a dispute later on with Peter, Simon, in his great ego and sense of power, claims that if he was buried alive, he would rise on the third day, commanding a grave to be dug. He ordered his disciples to heap earth upon him. They did as he commanded. But he remained in it until this day, for he was not the Christ. And what we learn from Simon's example is how not to live and speak for Jesus. He got it completely wrong. He made it all about him instead of being about Jesus. And sometimes we do that. And what we say and what we do or what we think. But there is hope for forgiveness and a fresh start with our loving Saviour. Peter said. After Peter and John told the people what they had seen Jesus do, and after they'd spoken the message of the Lord, they went back to Jerusalem. On the way, they went through many Samaritan towns and preached the good news to the people. What a change in someone like John, who with his brother James, famously when he was with Jesus in Samaria, rather quickly said to Jesus, "Let us call down fire from heaven on these people." He would have loved to have seen them roasted. And it's encouraging to see how much his attitude has changed, how God is changing and molding his people to be more like him. And Peter and John speaking and living for Jesus as they travel is just as natural as those who were forced to flee the city. It's something for all believers to do. And there's very practical ways that we can do that. You might think, well, where does it start? Well, recently I found it helpful to be able to talk to people, to share stories of testimonies of people in the church here, as we've heard recently from Janelle and Willie, and from Anna's faith response to shattering trials. Or it may be asking people along with you to the coffee morning. Who doesn't like to go for a coffee? Come and see the art. Or to come with their families to the fun night or to the classical night. These are not events as an end. They are to be stepping stones to faith. They're great opportunities. We don't want to just fill this people for the sake of it, to have a good crowd. We want you to get the vision, to be reaching out, to be living and speaking for Jesus. And maybe it'll start there in a small and simple way. But maybe it'll be something from your own walk with God, or something completely surprising that God will do this week. But whatever that looks like for you, let us all speak and live for Jesus in this next week, as Philip and James and Peter and the refugee believers did, and play our part to spread the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the witness and courage of your people who did not give up on you, who kept the faith, who shared the faith, who shared the good news in the midst of bad news, and had the joy of seeing people coming to know you. Help us to be humble in our walk with you. Help us to look to you for the gifts that you have for us. Help us to use these gifts for your glory, that your kingdom may grow. Help us to be a good witness this week. Help us to be obedient to your leading in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.